Well, this morning we're coming right near the end of our series on the book of Revelation. We're looking at Revelation chapter 21 and right into chapter 22 this morning, and then we'll be finishing up this series next week. And since a number of you are visiting for Mary Emmeline's baptism and all, I'm going to take about 25 minutes first to review everything we've talked about in Revelation. And move on into our sermon for this morning. But I will say that kind of the theme of our series, the title we've had is Unveiled Hope, that Revelation is an unveiling, it is a revealing of the hope that we have in Christ. And many people understandably come to this book, and it seems like this impenetrable mystery, and it certainly can be at times, but we're to remember that this book was given to God's people in times of persecution and stress, and for God's people at all times, it's meant to be a comfort. It's meant to be an encouragement. And so we need to come to it with that lens of the big picture of Revelation. We've said a couple things over the course of the series. One, in the end, the real point of Revelation is that Jesus wins. And we've been seeing that these last couple chapters of Revelation. Maybe one other thing to remember as we get ready to read the passage this morning, again, as a commentator put it, remember that Revelation is not a puzzle book, it's a picture book. And we're going to have we've had some scary pictures at times. This morning, we're going to find a very beautiful picture of the celebration of God's people. I need to give a shout out. There are a number of Star Wars fans in our congregation. Not all of them are under age 11, but a lot of them are. Back in the original three movies, when it got to the Return of the Jedi, at the end... I don't want to give any... What's a spoiler when a movie's like 30 years old? Some kids haven't seen it. When good things happen at the end, there is lots of celebration. And George Lucas and the makers of the movie, a couple decades later, went back and remastered. And one of the things they did at the end of that third movie was they added celebration scenes. When the Federation is destroyed... Not only were people celebrating the heroes of the movie, it starts to show scenes of on different planets in the galaxy, of fireworks going off, of people just rejoicing that they had been set free. Now, Star Wars might not be your thing, but if you've seen that scene, you've gotten this much of a picture of what it looks like to rejoice and celebrate when you have been set free and all the good you dreamed of is now a reality. That's what's happening in this chapter of Revelation. Right here near the very end of the Bible is this picture of beauty and celebration and things made right. So we're going to read that this morning. Let me pray for us first. Lord, as we come to this morning, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? And the truth is, Lord, some of us especially, but all of us to some degree, we tend to be jaded people. We tend to feel like the hardness and the darkness of the world sometimes is going to win. We tend to look at joy and anticipation with a little bit of skepticism. When we see someone whose eyes are bright, sometimes we think, just give it a little while. Give them a little more experience, a little more life, and that brightness will dim. The truth, though, is, Father, that this is your world, and it's in your hands. And Jesus, as we've already been seeing in Revelation, you are coming back, that the good does win, that sin and death and all that is wrong will be destroyed, when joy will be shown to be the right response to what is actually happening. It's not naive. It's not misguided. We can have hope because you are returning. So help us now as we see this picture of your glorious return to let some of the cynicism fall away, to risk again what it means to be hopeful, to look with expectancy to you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to read chapter 21, and then in addition to that, we're going to read the first five verses of chapter 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a high, great wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies foursquare, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. The Barretts, my family, we've kind of latched onto a new TV show. A new to us TV show, Fixer Upper. Some of you will have seen this. Okay, so it's this couple, married couple in Waco, Texas, and they rehab old houses for people. And so the show is every week they're working with a client, and they go around with this client, and they picked out three homes in the area that kind of basically meet their requirements, all of which are in need of sometimes significant work. And so they go with the family to each of the three houses, and they talk about their budget and how much this would leave them to do renovations. And then the couple ends up picking one of the houses. And then they just go to town. That they plan out the renovation, they bring a crew in, they spend a day just ripping everything out. And at least seemingly in the show, I don't know how you'd actually do this as a new homeowner, but they stay away from the house for like 2 or 3 months until it's all done and they come back and see it. But you could see the whole process of them renovating this house. And over the course of time, like, it just begins to look like almost an entirely different house. These sad old houses desperately need a renovation. They've got walls taken out. They've got new kitchens. They've got things in it that you could never have imagined. They become these gloriously beautiful houses. And when the family comes, or when the couple comes to see their house, and they walk into it the first time, I mean, you see those expressions of surprise, of like, they took this old thing and made it into this beautiful new thing. The show ends with them getting a tour of the house in all its glory. I've been reminded over the last few weeks that eventually, though, that house, when houses reach a certain age, things still break, right? And maybe you've hit that age of a house where something breaks and something else breaks, and then you get news something else breaks and you think, of course it did, because everything's breaking right now. And in the beauty of Fixer Upper, like, on the one hand, you get this picture of transformation. And on the other hand, if you're a homeowner in the back of your house, you're also thinking, yeah, but some of that stuff's going to break again one day. Because there's something in us that longs not only to see, like, it made beautiful, but for it to last. For it to be made beautiful and stay beautiful. And what we see in Revelation chapter 20 and 21 is the Bible's description and John's description, Jesus' description for us, that when he returns, that all things will be made new. That the houses will be rehabbed, but not just to fall apart again. They're going to have good and strong bones that last forever. And not just the houses, but every part of our lives and our world around us that is broken is going to be made new. How do we get our minds around that? Because we live in a world where things break, and where nothing ever works the way it should and we want it to. But Jesus said he's coming back and all things will be made new. So much of this chapter, and Jeremiah and I, we preached this series, have given you hints of that in different places, but so much of it taps back into Old Testament images and Old Testament promises. And let me just read you Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. This is the fulfillment of that promise given to Isaiah. That here in Revelation chapter 20 and 21, we see all things made new, the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. Why is that so good? Two things today, only two things today. Here's what we're going to see in our passage this morning. What is so good about the new creation? First, the presence of God, and secondly, the flourishing of God's people. So first, the presence of God. In verse 3 of chapter 21, look again at what it says. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. There are strong Old Testament echoes happening here. I will be your God, and you will be my people. God said this to his people first in Exodus chapter 6. That was at the heart. When God came to Moses and said, I want you to go back in Egypt and set my people free. Why was he setting them free? Because slavery is terrible? Yes, it is. Because they were being oppressed? Yes. But not only because of that. He was taking them out of that land, freeing them from slavery, so that they then could become his people, so that he would be the one who rules over and cares for them now. The promise from the beginning of Scripture is that God says to his people, I will be your God and you will be my people. Around Christmas time, we read Isaiah chapter 7, where we read of the Messiah coming who is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so when Jesus comes in the flesh, we get the first and beautiful picture of God with us, God literally with us, in the body and the person of a human being who's come, God and man, to save us. That was beautiful, true, and absolutely universe transforming. But here we see the next step of that. We see not only Jesus in the flesh, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come, the presence of God brought as closely as possible to His people. We see here when the New Jerusalem comes, this eternity-long picture of God now with us. The voice from heaven that says, God is with us. This New Jerusalem coming down, it is here forever. In the Old Testament, people approached God through His temple, and first His tabernacle, the tent that was out in the wilderness, while Moses brought God's people out of Egypt. For 40 years, they'd set up this tent where God was worshipped, and the tabernacle continued until in the days of Solomon, the first temple was built. But in the center of the tabernacle, in the center of this tent, and then later in the center of the temple, there was an area called the Most Holy Place. And the idea was the closer you went through the temple or the tabernacle, the holier the ground on which you stood. And that very center part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, could only be entered by one person, the high priest. And it could only be entered by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, when he would come and offer an offering for the sins of the people. The rest of the time, that room was closed. And in the center of that room was the Ark of the Covenant that Moses had made in the wilderness. And on the top of it were these golden cherubim that represented the mercy seat of God, where the glory of God's presence dwelled. And only one person ever saw that, and that only once a year. But here's the thing about that room in the temple. It was a cube. It was 20 cubits long and 20 cubits wide and 20 cubits high. I think, don't quote me on this, I think that's about 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet. It's a big room, and it's a cube. Take a look at the city that comes down from heaven here in chapter 21. It says that this is in verse 16, the city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. What's he saying? This city is an enormous cube. It is a picture of the Holy of Holies in the temple. But you see, in the Holy of the Holies of the temple, there was one thing there. There was the Ark of the Covenant and God's presence. And only one person got to go in there once a year. But now that Holy of Holies is a whole city. And it's inhabited by all of God's people. And at that center of that city is God Himself. Do you see what's happened? In this picture of our eternal dwelling with God, we get a picture of a city that is now the most holy place. In other words, all that separated us from the presence of God that Jesus took care of on the cross, now we get brought into His presence for eternity. Now, here's the thing. 12,000 stadia, that's about 1,300 miles. So this city is about 1,300 miles wide and 1,300 miles long. I looked this up on Google Maps. From Columbia, it's the distance from Columbia to Amarillo, Texas. That's how far you'd have to go west. I didn't look to see how far you'd have to go north, because I know most of you are not going to ever want to go that far north in your life. But that's how far it is west. Now, then you take 1,200 miles straight up. Okay, space starts at about 50 miles. Our TV satellites are at about 200 miles. This is an image, a picture of a place that is spacious beyond belief. And at the very center of that, in the midst of our life together, will be God Himself. And there will be nothing that separates us from God anymore. Go on and see what it says here about the presence of God. God is the light in this city. Verses 23 and 24. The city had no need for sun or moon to shine on it. And for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And then we see over in chapter 22, verse 5, then night will be no more. There will be no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. God Himself lights this city. It is the radiance of His presence that gives light to everything. If you notice, as it talks about the beauty and the stones and the gold of the city, you notice how they were all transparent? I don't know what transparent gold looks like, but what's the point of all of that? The light just comes right through. It radiates everywhere. Now, some of you are thinking, you know, I like nighttime. I like the evening. I like being able to put the shades down and go to bed. Remember, this is not a puzzle book. It's a picture book. And think for a minute about, and maybe you have to dial it back a number of years in your life, but of the fear of things in the dark. The fear of things that are beyond your control, that are outside the scope of what you're able to see, the anxiety that brings. What happens in the city? There is light always. Everything is made clear. And the very source of that light is God Himself. Isaiah chapter 60. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Remember what we read earlier in Revelation chapter 6, when God comes in judgment and it says that everything flees from Him. Let me just read this for us again. The sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. The kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals of the rich and powerful, everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the mountains, in the caves, among the rocks. And they called out to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" What happens in that day of judgment? Everybody flees from the presence and the brightness of God's presence. But what happens on the other side of judgment when we see the beauty of the new heavens and new earth? We don't have to flee. We don't have to run away. We can, in fact, look now at our God in all His glory. The presence of God is what is going to light us for eternity. He dives into these pictures just to metaphorically try to give us some handholds for the beauty, the magnificence of a life lived now face to face with God. Because we see here the beauty and the importance of the presence of God. But the second thing we see in this chapter is not only the presence of God, but the flourishing of God's people. Tim Keller, Presbyterian pastor, put it this way. When you look at the whole scope of the Bible begins in a garden and it ends in a city. And for some of us, we think, I don't want it to end in a city. Like, I want to get back to the garden. I like being outside. I love the beauty of the picture of Eden. Some of you are thinking, you know, Columbia is far too small for me. Get me to a big city one day and get me there quick. We're all wired differently, but what's the picture here? In the beginning, all was good and simple in the Garden of Eden before sin entered. But it was never meant to stay a simple garden. Because what was going to happen? Adam and Eve were going to have children, and they were going to develop culture, and they were going to develop technology, and life was going to begin to flourish without the presence of sin. You see, in one way, it would be a step back for us to go back to the garden. What do we need instead? We see here, when it pictures a city, this is a garden city. What's at the heart of this city? There's God's throne, and there's the river of life gushing from it. In the first couple chapters of Genesis, there was one tree of life. But what do we see in this new city? The tree of life, they line the roads through the city of God. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. There is a whole culture here that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We see here not life in the garden, but what life in the garden would have become if sin had not stood in the way, where things develop beautifully and purely and for the glory of God. We see here the full flourishing of humanity. That's what happens in this great garden city. Now, the picture we get of it, it doesn't have highways, and it doesn't have bridges, and it doesn't have skyscrapers. It's pictured what would have made, in a way that would have made sense to the people of the time. It's pictured like an ancient Near Eastern city. It's pictured with an enormous wall that is around it. Why? Because in the ancient Near East, that was a picture of safety. If you had a wall, you were safe from enemies. But the look what happens with the gates in the city. They are wide open. Why? Because of the presence of the Lamb. Because the enemies are gone. Because the city can now stand open to the world around it. The gates were made of pearl. If there was an invading army, I don't know if a pearl gate would keep them out or not. But there are no more invading armies. And there is only peace. And there is only beauty in this great city. Now, I need to correct a possible misunderstanding for you, because until I understood what was going on here, this sounded tragic to me. It says in chapter 21, verse 1, "Then I saw new heavens and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." No more beach vacations. No more gazing out over the sea. No more beauty of the ocean. That's not what John is saying. He's using an image here. In John's mind, in the mind of the people as they read Revelation for the first time, what did the sea represent? Chapter 13, verse 1 of Revelation, it says this, "I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads." You see, the sea, the ocean, was a place that evil sprang from. In the ancient Near East, the sea was a symbol of chaos. It was life when it is unhinged. Do you remember in the very first chapter of Genesis when God is present by His Spirit, it says that He was hovering over the waters because there was only water. There was only chaos. There was only formlessness until God separated the waters from the land. You see, what He did is he took, in their minds, they would have looked at it this way, He took the sea and He pushed it back and He put it within its bounds to make room for us to live and to flourish. You see, the sea represented chaos. So it's not that in the new heavens and new earth, it seems that there will be no ocean. But what it does mean is that there will be no more chaos. Now, think about that for your life ahead. No more of the forces at work in your life and all around us that seem like they want to just pull everything apart. You know what it's like in the midst of maybe some of the busiest seasons of life or the most difficult seasons of life, when you feel like with both hands and all you've got, you're battling back the chaos of life, when you're wondering if there's going to be a next breath, when you're wondering if God's going to show up and somehow save the day. You know what it's like to feel like you're battling chaos at work? Maybe struggles with someone in your family or a friendship that has just totally been broken. When all of that is crashing in on us, what do we feel like? Chaos is overcoming us. In the new heavens and the new earth, there is no more sea. There's no more chaos. There's no more of that seemingly uncontrollable power at work in the world that would bring us harm. It's done and it's gone. And then there's, in this new heavens and new earth, maybe for me, the single most beautiful thing in this whole picture. And it comes in chapter 2, verse 3. "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him." I think it's NIV that says, "No longer will there be any curse." Do you remember what happens in Genesis chapter 3 in the wake of our sin? God comes and He curses the ground, and He curses the serpent, and life becomes almost unbearably hard because everything from top to bottom, inside us and outside us, is now broken. And you and I feel the weight of that curse and brokenness every day. You may not toil the land for your living, but whatever work you do, you know that weeds are sprouting up all the time. And if at best, you're only one step ahead of them. You know, parents, for all your earnest attempts at parenting your children at times, sometimes it just falls to dust and it's never quite enough or good enough. You know what it's like when you invest again and again and again in someone and they never seem to get better, or that relationship never seems to heal, or for all the effort you put into your marriage, it is still struggle and struggle and struggle. There are weeds everywhere and the ground is cursed. And what do we read right here at the end? That there will be no more curse. How many times have you ever said or thought, I'm just so frustrated because of this, this, and this? Imagine a life where you look out and there's nothing to say I'm frustrated about anymore. Your life is not being frustrated from the outside anymore. It's gone. It's going to be a thing of our memory. If I thought about it soon enough, we would have sung a Christmas carol this morning. Joy to the world. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. That is what we sing in Joy to the World about this moment in the Bible, when the curse is no more. He goes on, chapter 21, verse 4, it says that everything that is broken is going to be healed, even the nations. In chapter 22, verse 2, the leaves from this tree of life are for the healing of the nations. Pick up a newspaper this morning. Can you imagine the nations at peace? Can you imagine people no longer killing each other? Can you imagine not just a laying down of the arms, but an embrace where peace is experienced from one end of the world to the end, to the next? This chapter is so hard to hear, and you might be feeling it right now, because if you're listening, it just sounds too good to be true. But it is true, and it is what awaits us. And right now, in the midst of your real life, where you're trying to push back against the effects of the fall, and when you're trying to speak peace into a broken relationship, and when you're trying to labor faithfully in the place God has given you, and it seems like there's roadblock after roadblock after roadblock, our hope is that none of that work is wasted, that none of that effort escapes the notice of our God, that all those good and redemptive things we are doing get caught up in the process one day when He returns of new heavens and new earth. It all matters, and it matters today. Just a couple things to wrap up and think about applying. Maybe this needs to give us some renewed perspective. One of the predominant images for the experience of life for God's people in Scripture is that it is a time of pilgrimage, that we are sojourners, that we are not yet home. We see that in the people of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. They are wandering and wandering and wandering. But the image gets picked up again in the New Testament when Peter says to us, to God's people, you are sojourners. You are aliens in a land that is not your own. And you love your home. You're going to go home today and you're going to eat lunch and you're going to hopefully eat food that you like. And you're going to look out in your yard or across your apartment. There are pieces, hopefully many pieces, where you look around and think, this is just so good, and it is, but it is also still so broken. And, you know, we get ourselves in trouble when we see that brokenness and we get upset because we think, I'm supposed to be home now. You're not. You're not home yet. The land and the time of your sojourning may be beautiful in many ways, but this is not your final home. Well, we read in Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22, that is our final home. It lies ahead of us. What we do here matters But it's not the end of the story. Home is coming. Now, just secondly, how long does all of that last? When it finally comes, after however many years of groaning God gives us in this world until He comes back or we go to Him, how long then will all the goodness last? Chapter 22, verse 5. And the night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. When we together get home here, we will say, this really is our home. And we're not going anywhere else. And nothing's going to uproot us. Nothing is going to fall apart, and nothing is going to fail. We will be home forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to wrap our arms around the hope that You give us here. And Lord, as we seek to follow You now in the great mix of beauty and brokenness that is our lives, would You help us to live with our eyes on the promise of a future home that will last forever and ever? Would You give us endurance right now when things are hard? Would You give us thankfulness as we see all that is already so beautiful? And would You give us strength to make Your name known, to invite others into hope, and to show them the beauty that is our God? And we pray this in the name of Christ, our returning King. Amen.